All right, you may be seated. Well, once again, welcome and Merry Christmas. It's good to see you this morning. As I thought about this week and Christmas service, I felt like it would be, and kind of feel like I should be honest, it feels a little bit weird to be here today, like to actually be at church on Christmas Day. In 5 years as a church, the only other time that Christmas Day landed on a Sunday, we did not have a Christmas service. And it wasn't because we decided to opt out on Jesus's birthday. It wasn't because we didn't want to. At the time when we started this church, we met out of the Ark, like the local Columbia YMCA-ish type of thing. And that was the only day that the Ark is closed, is on Christmas Day. So since we had no place to gather, we didn't have a Christmas service that year. So this is our first Christmas gathering together as the body of Christ. I don't know that this being the first Christmas service that we've had together is the reason that it feels maybe different to be here, though, or a little bit, maybe weird is the word that I used before. The reason it feels maybe a little bit different is because Christmas is filled with a lot of memories and traditions for most of us. Whether you have memories of Santa or anticipation of that, right? When I was little, I could never fall asleep because I was just wondering, you know, was I good enough for him to come? And would he bring me that Ninja Turtle thing that I wanted when I was younger? And what was going to happen? The anticipation got to me. Or maybe your memory is of a wild goose chase that your parents set you on one year. For me, if there was a wild goose chase with a lot of notes sending me all around, I knew that I hit the jackpot. No matter how long it took me, I knew at the end of that, there was going to be something awesome. And my parents actually did that last year. So as a 30-some-odd-year-old man, I was still excited about a wild goose chase. Maybe you have memories of wearing Christmas PJs all day long on Christmas. I don't think any of you guys did that here today. Maybe that was the thing that you have memories of. Maybe you knew that on Christmas Day you were going to get a killer Christmas breakfast or brunch or lunch or dinner, and that was something that you always remembered about Christmas, and that's what's kind of stuck with you. And maybe it's the other way, though. Maybe Christmas is the time that you remember all the unmet expectations of your family, about how your family wasn't as close as you wanted to be, about how you didn't have good traditions, about how you wondered if there was this loving thing that you had that all these other families had. Either way, Christmas Day normally holds a set of expectations of events and maybe emotions in our mind that we have set, and interestingly enough, in and amongst those expectations that we have carved out a service at church may not be one of them. That may be the reason that feels different is we've never actually associated worship with the body of Christ on the day of Christ's birth as a big part of Christmas. How weird would that be? Over centuries, the body of Christ waited for Christ to come, and maybe, just maybe, we haven't decided to worship in light of that. Instead, we've probably made up our traditions out of earthly family things that we've created, which are great. We quite often trade things that are really good, things that are wonderful with our family, with maybe trading those and glossing over the thing that is absolutely essential and the best thing that we've ever had, the fact that Jesus has come, that God has taken upon flesh. Maybe that's why it feels a little bit different or a little bit weird to be here today. I hope that that is a reality that we can change. And in our DNA as a church and a people, I hope that it becomes normative to worship around Christmas, and that the Advent season of hope is something that we look forward to slow down and rejoice in what Jesus has done. If you've been here before, we normally preach exegetically through books of the Bible. Not so today. We'll have a bit of a shortened message for Christmas, not one that we hope to manufacture a fake sense or artificial sense of gratitude or worship from you. But what we want to do is biblically look at, why did the Son of God come into the world? That's what we want to answer today in our time together. And hopefully by biblically answering that, without just giving you my opinion, hopefully by answering that, our hearts will be open to worship God freely. That maybe the presents that we will give and receive will take a back seat for just a moment. They won't be the highlight of this hour. That maybe the traditions and all the things that we're going to do wouldn't be the concern for a moment. And in its place, we would be captivated by the greatest gift that we have ever been given, Christ our Lord. one that won't be taken away, one that won't rust, won't die, won't go out of style. Think about all the presents under the tree that you have given already or maybe you're about to give. You realize all of that stuff will be in a landfill before too long, most likely. And we have the greatest gift that will never rust and never destroy, the thing that we need more than anything, the thing that we want more than anything, whether we've actually noticed it or not, the gift of Christ. See, we get so used to big truths that I feel like we get desensitized to it. Will you think about it for a second? God gave you himself, and that's what we're celebrating today. Does that not land? Like, I want to, me and Garrett have listened to a guy speak before, and he says there's these moments where I just want to say, be in awe. God gave you himself, and sometimes that doesn't land in the way that it should. We give toys, and we give clothes, and we give electronics or a number of other gifts and things. And those gifts, you know, they take some planning to orchestrate. They take some of our money, some of our time, and some of our effort. But God's gift took him laying down his comfort and spilling his blood, leaving his home to give us what we so desperately needed, a way for redemption. He didn't spend money. He spent himself. He didn't give something that he thought about a couple minutes. He gave his blood for you and me, and that's what we celebrate. We also aim to answer the question, why did the Son of God come into the world? Because the need for God is highly debated in our culture and has been for years and years and years. Some would say that religion or God is the creation of helpless people who cannot cope. Karl Marx said religion is the opium of the people. Maybe you've heard it misquoted as religion is the opiate of the masses. Either way, the general idea is that religion is what we have invented to help us cope with loss and suffering, to rationalize pain in life. Their point is that death and it being forever and suffering being such a hard thing that believing that it's meaningless is too much for us to deal with. So we've tried to invent religion to give purpose to the things that we just can't cope with, to try and excuse and stomach difficult things in life, an opiate to soothe troubled minds and troubled souls who are maybe too weak to deal with the realities of pain in this world. This obviously is not what we believe, though. We do not believe that Jesus is a fictional sedative to make you feel better about bad things. We don't believe that we've invented him to make us feel better. Even historically, we know this posture is ridiculous because Jesus is well documented in historians' writings. Jesus was witnessed by people who weren't religious themselves. Historically, him and the controversy that Jesus caused was recorded over and over and over by people who did not follow God. But that still doesn't answer the question, why did the Son of God need to come? Why did he need to come? We're going to look at six reasons in our time together of why he came. These will not be my opinions. They will be from witnesses of Scripture that clarify to us why the Son of God had to come into this world. So we'll jump right into it. The first reason the Son of God came into the world is this: Jesus came to ransom many. He came to ransom many. Mark 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So God, in the person of the Son, took on human flesh. This is the meaning of the incarnation. God took on flesh so he could pay a ransom. If we've watched action movies before, we're pretty good with understanding what a ransom is, right? When a person is held captive, if they've been taken captive, there's a price that needs to be paid in order to let the captive person free. Believers are the ones who need a ransom paid for them, biblically. See, we are the sinners. We have sold ourselves into sin, and because of our sin, we have alienated ourselves and separated ourselves from a holy God. So when Jesus came, he came to give his life as a ransom, to pay our way out of our slavery, to deal with the problem of sin and death and the devil. See, they had a claim on us, and Jesus came and paid his blood in order to free that claim over our lives. And the result is, then we can be adopted into the family of God. He pays our debt so that we can get out of captivity, and then we can be adopted into his family. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we could receive adoption as sons." God doesn't just not hate you. He's adopted you into his family because Jesus paid a ransom for your sin. The redemption or ransom that God pays through Jesus frees us to be sons and daughters. We had run ourselves away from God, sold ourselves into slavery because we wanted to do so, and God runs after us to give us the gift of his life to buy our way out of said slavery. God is the ransom, and with his blood he pays the ransom. This is the good news of Christmas for all who believe that a ransom has been paid for you. The bill that you could not pay has been paid. Christ's birth sets the wheels in motion to pay our debt. Christ was born not to prosper and live a comfy life over everyone else. He came and was born to die. Evidently, that's debated a lot right now, and there should be no debate if you look at the Bible. Jesus came to die, a death to pay a debt, a death that allows sinners like me to live, a king who reigned by dying, and sinners who live simply by believing in that king. Make no mistake, the gift of Christmas, not what we give each other, what we tell people about Santa, not the three wise men gifts that we talk about. The real gift is Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the gift because he pays the ransom. The second reason why the Son of God came is to call sinners to repentance. Luke 5, 31 through 32 puts it this way. Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but call sinners to repentance." Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. We see this through his life the whole way through. It's not a call for you and I to do better and try harder. It's not a call for us to fix ourselves by ourselves, but a call that Jesus puts like this: repent and believe. You are loved, my son, my daughter. Go and sin no more. Turn from your old ways and follow Christ. Receive the ransom that is for you. Receive the blood that was spilled for your debt. See, first, there needed to be a way that a ransom could be paid, and this happens when Christ comes into the world, and then there could be a successful call given to sinners. The call is based on the ransom. Does that make sense? He calls sinners only because he goes, "I paid your debt, now you can come to me." The call is based on the ransom. Both the call and the ransom were given and supplied by Jesus, though. All we need is in him. This means the command doesn't tell you to pay for your own sin or fix your own mess. Jesus took upon flesh to pay the bill for you and then calls you to accept that payment. See, God doesn't leave it up to others to make a way for redemption. He comes and creates it himself. He is not capricious and angry. He is loving and done everything we need. Jesus, with his life, called sinners. The Bible calls sinners, and preaching is still his way to call. My hope is this morning when we're thinking about presents and dinners and all the other things that we're going to do in an hour from now, that you would know that God can call people even now because his word is open, and that's how he still calls to our ears. What better day would there be than Christmas to come to know the Savior, to accept the gift, the ransom, to hear the call? The third reason that he came is to give sight to the morally blind. Jesus said in John 9, 39, "For judgment I came into the world that those who do not see may see." John 12, 46, "I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." There's a great change that happens. Jesus came not only to ransom and to call, but he came to open our eyes. This means that Jesus didn't just pay your way out of wrath. He also gave you new eyes to set you on a new path and see how to live in the days to come after your salvation. This is profoundly good news because it gives you and me a new trajectory if we are in Christ. It gives us the ability to live in God's kingdom now, to take part in it now because our eyes are open to the reality of God. What a hopeless case we would be if our sin was just atoned for and we just kept wandering around in the dark, hitting our heads into the wall because we can't see. He came to give us sight as well, give sight to those who are utterly lost. Friends, we have to understand we are not ones that have made a couple bad choices. We are so lost in our sin that biblically we can't even see the path to choose it. He's come to ransom. He's come to call, and he's come to open our eyes so that we can see the way to walk. And Jesus is literally all we need, friends. Everything we need, he meets. This is the meaning of Christmas as well. He gives us all that we need. Each believer should have this sense of yes and amen when they hear, "I once was blind, but now I see through Christ. I once was lost, but now I'm found through Christ and Christ alone." He's opened our eyes and showed us a new path. This is part of the beauty of Christmas. The fourth reason that he came is to divide households. Matthew 10, 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. These are difficult verses to process, are they not? Merry Christmas, he came to divide your house. This is not saying that God is a God of strife and division. That's not his thing. God is not an anarchist causing chaos everywhere he goes. But what we're understanding is the audacity of the gospel, the scandalous nature of the gospel, as D.A. Carson put it, will cause strife and division. True allegiance to Jesus will divide people, and that division because of the gospel is still better than unity without the gospel. Moreover, the point is when a person is ransomed, called, and given sight, there'll be a radical change in their life, and that change is going to tend to bring some conflict in the world, sometimes even with their own family. This shouldn't be surprising. New sight means believers see things differently. They have a new master. They have new sight. They're called to live a different life. So all of a sudden, they are free to live outside of shame and glory hunger in the world, because Jesus has supplied all of their needs to do so. It is not that a Christian is better than others or worth more at all, but they, only because of Jesus, live differently, they feel differently, they think differently, because God has supplied everything they need and opened their eyes. Jesus came into the world to cause a great change. He came, his incarnation, and the message that it brings will cause strife. The answer is not to rob the gospel of its rough parts. Many people have thought that, well, we'll just take the offensive parts out. You can't do that. You destroy the message when you take parts out. The answer at Christmas is not to try and make the gospel palatable. It's to love people like Jesus did, to not think that you are better, to not think that you are worth more than they. The point at Christmas is to understand and love those who believe much, much differently than you, because God loved you when you were far off as well. To be patient, to be kind, to be slow to anger, because God was so with you. Know the message will cause strife, but we should love even in the middle of that. The fifth reason the Son of God came into the world is to save from divine condemnation. John 3, 17 and 18, for God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. God sent Jesus to save us from his own just condemnation and wrath. Hear that again, because people don't like that. God sent Jesus to save us from his own just condemnation and wrath. This may seem difficult for us to rationalize. Like, well, why couldn't God just decide to forgive us? Seen Frozen? My boy loves that. Why couldn't he let it go? Why couldn't he just deal with it? Why can't he see that we are cute, lovable people, not nearly as bad as people like Hitler, overlook our sins and just let us in? Maybe you've heard it said like this, and maybe you've said this. If God is love, how can he condemn? If he's truly loving, how can he condemn? Can I tell you that logic is inherently flawed and shallow? It misunderstands what true love is. True love does not work that way. And the other thing is it does is it undermines God's holiness. It treats him like he is not so amazing and different than us. To say that God is love so that he should just forgive is to treat God like a cosmic tackling dummy. Just take it. Just take it. Just deal with it. You should just take it. You should just deal with our treason against you. It's literally like telling an abused wife to just deal with the violence done against them. A person who's been violated personally, you're telling to suck it up and deal with it and love the abuser and the violator of them. Do you understand that? This mindset turns the violated, the innocent, into the violator. Oh, the onus is on you. You forgive. You know, that's easy for us to say, but you know that wouldn't fly in your life or mine, right? I don't think that would fly in my marriage, and I don't think if you're married it would fly in yours as well, because it would not be real love. But since God would be the one absorbing the problem, we're like, it's fine, deal with it. Yeah, just suck it up. Just love us, God. You can't condemn us, just love us. It's easy to say that because you don't have to absorb the wrong. What is underneath this? What is underneath the mindset of just absorb it if you are so loving? What's underneath of it is my sinful, rebellious heart. It's a heart that screams, I'll do whatever I want, whenever I want. Don't tell me otherwise. And God, in your godness, you should just suck it up and deal with it. See, the same rebellion, though, is the reason Jesus came in the incarnation, to open our eyes and give us a new path. He came to deal with even that, to open our eyes and give us a better way. The other side of thinking God should just forgive our sin, to overlook it, is to mistakenly think that either sin is no big deal, like a no-fault accident with no damage, right? You ever done that? Oh, nothing. Okay, fine. Just walk away. No big deal. Nothing happened here. Nothing to see. Or more seriously, it shortchanges God's holiness and the purity of his name. God is so holy and righteous that he cannot be one with sin and impurity. For him to simply overlook it, he would have to be a liar to do so. He would have to dirty his name. He'd have to join his identity with a person of sin. By that act, he would defile himself. He would be accepting a lie, and he'd be complacent towards all wrong and evil if he did that. It would turn God into an unjust liar. Think about this, though. If he were complacent, if he was loving so there was no condemnation, that means every painful act, dark thing in this world, God would have to say, no biggie. The horror of horrors, the darkest of things, God would have to just go, not a big deal. Doesn't matter to me. How can a God who is loving do that? It's fine. Doesn't matter. Your pain, that evil, that injustice, the murder, the slander, the pride, the malice, the greed. How could a loving God say, it's no big deal. I'm loving. See, that would not be a loving God. That would be a capricious, cold, and ruthless force. See, telling the whole world that their pain or their problems are inconsequential by definition would not be loving. You do not want a God who does that. That is not a God you want to serve. So since God's condemnation is just and deserved, you still think he's bad news, then God pays for the wrath himself. God provides the means to atone for his own wrath. The bill is high. It's huge. But he says, I'll pay it for you, though. That way he loves us and keeps his holiness intact. Both things are still good. He proves his love for you even when you are far off, and his good name is still holy and righteous, and his glory is intact. Christmas, the coming of Jesus, is good. Because it's God's way of being for us. If we believe, we will not be condemned. We will be saved. Christ ransoms. Then he calls. He awakens. He divides. And he spares from condemnation. All because Jesus came, those truths can be possible. This is the beauty of the incarnation, God taking on flesh. The sixth and last reason that we'll look at today is the Son of God came to give eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. This belief is not a head matter. It's a heart and following matter, by the way. Christmas means that God sent his Son so that we could believe in that Son and have eternal life. The term eternal life is a little tricky, though, because it has many layers to it. It's easy to think that eternal life just means a life unending, an existence unending, but that's not really what it means, or at least it does not fully encompass what it means. Think of it this way. Every believer and unbeliever will die one day. Merry Christmas. The playing field has been leveled. Death comes for all because sin has come and affected us all. So to think that eternal life is a get-out-of-death card would just wouldn't be accurate, because we're all going to die. So that means there's something greater in the word eternal life. So then does it mean that really eternal life is an existence that continues? And that if you're not in Christ, your existence will not continue anymore? No. That's called annihilationism. That the death of an unbeliever is a hard stop. Done. That there is no more after that. Biblically, that idea is problematic because we are eternal creatures, whether we are in Christ or not. So to say that eternal life is the thing that continues our existence through all eternity is really redundant and anticlimactic, and it's rather incomplete and an inglorious view of what eternal life really is. Eternal life can be better understood as a permanent living relationship with God through Jesus. A permanent living relationship with God through Jesus, which begins in this life and continues on through all of eternity. It's consummated when Christ returns and finishes what he started long, long, long ago. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life. Everybody asks the question, what's this life for? What's the meaning of life? Well, it says it's this, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Gospel of John tells us eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus. That's the meaning. Intimate connection with the source of truth and love now and through all of eternity. And then hearing this, being safe in that relationship. Because God will not let you go no matter how much you rebel against him. Being completely free of worry and anxiety of him disowning you because he has sealed you by his own spirit. And when Christ comes back, we will live that way without death, no more pain, suffering, or temptation to sin ever. Ever. Perfect relationship with a perfect God. The source of all joy that lasts forever and will not be taken away. That is eternal life. That's why Christmas is special. Understand, remember we talked about being callous towards things that are big. The God of the universe gave himself to you and then made a way for you to know him. I don't know, have you ever walked into a party or a group of people and you're like, man, I'd like to get to know them, right? You ever done that? Had self-security issues and think, man, they probably don't want to know me. Well, if you've had that, the God of the universe wants to know you. How much? He was willing to pour out his blood to do so. Eternal life, connection with the Father through the Son has been given to you, and that's what we celebrate. Jesus was born to die so that he could give us life in him. So connection with the eternal could be made. He came to pay a ransom for believers from the slavery that they have put themselves in because of their sin. He came to call sinners to repent and receive the payment for their debt. He came to give sight for those who couldn't see, to show us a way to live. He came to divide households, which is to bring a controversial message that will cause issues. He came to save us from divine condemnation, to give us an escape from the wrath that we are due. And he did it by paying the debt himself. And Christ came to give us eternal life, a life that knows intimately and is sustained by God. This is the hope of Christmas. All we need, think about it, every single thing we need, Christ came, made a way for, secured, and made provision for to bless us with. He is the present. He is the prize. He is the greater Santa because he is the gift of supreme value. My hope is that we would find great joy in today, that gratitude would come. Believer, hear this. Go have a great time with your family later, but hear this. God loves you so much that he died for you, and even right now, he does not regret that decision. He poured out his blood, and because of Jesus, he looks down upon you, even with your faults that still remain, and he smiles. He took on flesh. Think of that. The divine God added flesh to his nature so that he could pour out his blood for you. Can I just tell you that adding flesh to divinity is not an upgrade? He steps into our mess, our problems, our plight to save us. And this saving began with a plan from God, but was made visible by the birth of Jesus, which is Christmas. My hope is also that if you're here and you haven't turned to Jesus, that you would. We do not want this to just be an empty service where you have to show up because the pastor's going to be mad because he knows you're in town. Our hope is that if you do not know Jesus, that you would hear the call. He could call you as well, even if you didn't plan on it today. That you would hear a ransom has been paid even for you, especially for you. That God loved you to the point of sending himself in the form of Jesus, and that Jesus loved you to the point of death. Before you earned or achieved a thing, he loved you by dying. What pure and gracious love is this that does not make you earn anything, but says, I will pour out myself to pay the debt that you have, even if you didn't know you had it before today. He's calling today. My hope is that you would hear him call and that you would let him pay the ransom for you. We're also going to take communion in our time together on Christmas. The book of John has some pretty clear and possibly offensive imagery about the Lord's table. It starts by declaring that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. This is Jesus. Jesus, there from the beginning, came and took upon flesh. This is Christmas, the incarnation. God took on flesh. The Word came down to live with us. And John says, later in the book, that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread. I'm the bread that comes from heaven, in fact. So the Word came and took upon flesh. Jesus says that Word that took upon flesh is me, and I'm actually the bread of life, the bread that comes from heaven. And then he said this in chapter 6 that freaks people out. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live forever or have eternal life. Jesus was completing or hinting at the idea presented all through his life, that the Word became flesh, the bread of heaven, and the people that ate that bread, that partook in Christ, are receiving the gift for sinners, ransom and atonement. He is the bread from heaven. He is the nourishment. Jesus said of himself, I am the bread, that whoever eats of it will be nourished and will never hunger and thirst. They will be satisfied in me. He comes from heaven, puts on flesh, walks to the death to pour himself out and says, whoever eats and drinks of me will be sustained. Jesus was quietly born into humble and meager circumstance, born in a manger. This was his first way of coming to us. Then he died. And now we can come to the Lord's table and take the bread and the drink and feel that when we take that, that is his way of still coming for us even now. Do you understand him, you coming to the table and partaking and nourishing again from the bread of life is him coming once again and meeting your need all over again, still pouring himself out even now so that you could be nourished. Come to the table and receive strength and comfort in Christ. Hear again that he has done all that you need. He has done everything to cover the problem of your sin, that you are greatly loved. When you take the bread and dip it to the cup and take it, you are partaking the nourishment of Jesus, where he's freshly showing you again, I did it and it wasn't a mistake and I would do it again. I love you greatly. Pray that you would hear that. All are welcomed at the table today. You do not have to be a member. All that we ask is that your faith be in Christ if you come to take. Band, you guys can come back up. I want to read 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 to you real quick. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When you come to the table, you are proclaiming to those around you and to your own heart the nourishment in Jesus, and you are partaking afresh in it. I pray that you would be nourished in it and you would understand how vast and deep God's love is for you. Will you stand and pray with me? God, we thank you for your Son. For the better gift, for the true gift, for what you've done. God, I pray that our eyes would be open to it. Let us for a moment not be so distracted and just see the beauty of your name and what you've done. your sustaining, beautiful work that covers all of our need, that covers our shame, God. We thank you for that. Let us take and remember and be nourished in you and go out and live lives that glorify you. We pray that. God, be with us in our travel and our time with our families for the rest of the day. Thank you for the good and many blessings that you have given us. Let us keep sight of you as the primary gift and the best thing that we've ever been given. Be glorified. Thank you for your grace and mercy, God. We love you. Amen. Friends, we're going to play about three songs. At any time that you want, you're welcome to come up and take communion during that.